If you need a Bible, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And John 15, what we're going to be reading, is on page 1515. 1515. So tonight we're going to be finishing our series entitled What the Bible Teaches About Friendship. And next week we will pick up, Lord willing, with a study through the book of Ruth. If I don't quite get myself to the point of being ready for that, then maybe it'll start the following week. But the plan right now is that we would spend a little bit of time working our way through the book of Ruth on Wednesday night. So we'll start that next week, Lord willing. But tonight we're going to finish up this study. This is our ninth message. We're looking at the matter of what the Bible has to say about friendship. And last week we talked about how Jesus died not only to pardon us from the penalty of sin that we deserve, which is an overwhelming idea in itself, but on top of that, Jesus died so that he might welcome us into his kingdom as his friends. And we talked about just some of the realities of what it means to have Jesus as your friend and how Jesus looks towards us. And we looked at how Jesus longs to be with us. He loves us with deep affection. And he loves us to the end. He'll love you forever with an everlasting love. As a friend, Jesus shares his heart with us. He opens up so that we can know him. And he cares for us with loving compassion. And then finally, as our best friend, Jesus speaks to us with candor and kindness through his word, through the ministry of his spirit. So here we've got the idea of Jesus' affection and his constancy and his transparency and his empathy and his candor. And these are some of the marks of true friendship that we studied earlier on in this series. And we find all those things and many, many more in our friendship with Jesus. So in our session tonight, what I want to do is kind of follow that up briefly by considering, you know, what role does this mean for us? What does it mean to have Jesus as your friend? How ought we be affected by the reality that Jesus is indeed a friend? If friendship is an affectionate bond forged between two people as they journey through life and in openness and trust, you know, well, what does that look like in our friendship with Jesus? So maybe the best way to say it is, you know, how do we relate to Jesus as a friend? How do we cultivate companionship with him moment by moment? I mean, we relate to Jesus as the great prophet by hearing his word. We relate to him as our great high priest by receiving his sacrifice. And we relate to him as the King of Kings by submitting to his authority. But how do we relate to him as our friend? So that's what I want us to consider tonight. The title of the message is The Effects of Having Jesus as Your Friend. So let's have a little prayer and then we'll get started. Our Father, what a blessed and glorious truth it is to think that the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator and Sustainer of this universe, the one who is our Redeemer, our propitiation, the one through whose sacrifice we are justified, we are forgiven, we are sanctified, this same Jesus delights to be our friend. And I pray, Father, that we would not dismiss or discount the significance of that reality, but rather that we would be encouraged, that we would be strengthened, that we would be helped, knowing that we have such a friend as him. Ask for your blessing as we spend some time together now in your word. Pray that you would use this to encourage and help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the passage we're going to begin with tonight, this is where we began at the start of this series. And it's the one that we gave considerable attention to last week, but we've certainly not exhausted all that God has for us in these six verses. So let's read it here one more time. John 15, we're going to start in verse 12 and read down through verse 17. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. So we've looked at that passage at some length, but I want to come at it a little bit differently tonight. So tonight I'm going to suggest five implications of friendship with Jesus that flow from this text. Five effects that we ought to embrace as a result of being a friend with Jesus. And I'm going to word these things as exhortations. But understand that these really are the logical outworking of having Jesus as your friend. These are the things that should naturally follow from that. So here's the first of them. Value your friendship with Jesus. Value your friendship with Jesus. Don't question it. Don't discount its importance. Don't take it for granted. Yes, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's, as I said, the great prophet, a prophet far greater than Moses. He is our great high priest. He is our Savior, our Redeemer, all of those things. But in this passage in particular, Jesus makes it a point to call his disciples friends. And in doing so, he contrasts it with the relationship of a servant to his master. The disciples indeed were to serve Jesus, but they weren't merely servants. They were to learn from him, but they weren't simply the followers of a rabbi. Jesus relates to those who have trusted in him in many ways, but key among them is that he is our friend. You know, when you think of Jesus, do you think only of him as your Lord, as your Savior? And by only, I'm not in any way minimizing the importance of those two aspects of our relationship. But do you realize it was important to Jesus that his disciples look upon him as their friend? Folks, that ought to affect how we relate to Jesus, how we think about our relationship with him. Servants obey because they have to. A friend obeys because he wants to. Servants do things out of obligation. A friend does things out of love. He does so with a heart of joy. Servants come when they are summoned. A friend is welcome anytime. Servants bring food to the table of their master. A friend brings food and sits down at the table to eat together. Servants feel only obligation in a relationship. Friends feel privilege and count it a blessing. So do you have that sense as you consider your relationship with Jesus? You realize he indeed is your friend. Maybe you don't like to think about it in that terminology because you feel unworthy. Well, that's because we are unworthy. You know, our friendship isn't with Jesus isn't because we are such magnificent friends and we have proven ourselves worthy. That's not the case at all. Our entire relationship with Jesus is based upon his embracing us as his friends, upon his grace and his sacrifice, not upon what we deserve or what we have earned. He has chosen us, reached out to us to be his friends, and we need to value that. We need to be grateful that the King of creation has sought us out to be his friend. And as we talked about last week, you know, his love for you, his love for me, his love for us will not diminish. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never abandon you. As Paul expresses at the end of Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. You're never alone, and you're never unknown to him. You know, no matter how lonely you might feel, Jesus is there as your friend. You know, you may feel like you're an outsider regarding other people, but if you belong to Jesus, then you belong. He made you to be his own. One writer said, no one need ever say, I have no friend to turn to, so long as Jesus is in heaven. Some of you are familiar with the missionary John Patton. He was a Scottish missionary in the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific back in the late 1800s. And he knew what it meant to be, as he put it, alone, all alone. He knew what it was like to have your life at risk. And on one occasion, with gunshots all around, he climbed a tree for safety. And in his autobiography, Patton describes the event as it unfolded around him, and then he turns to his readers, so to speak, and asks this question. If thus thrown back upon your own soul alone, all alone, in the midnight, in the bush, in the very embrace of death itself, have you a friend that will not fail you then? And for John Patton, that friend was Jesus. And Jesus is that friend to you and me as well. You know, whatever circumstances you face, maybe you feel misunderstood, even by those you know best. Maybe you've been wrongly accused. Maybe you feel betrayed by those you thought were friends. Maybe life is just so upside down right now, and it seems as if there's no one to turn to. Well, there is someone, and his name is Jesus, and he is your friend. If you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you are in Christ, then you have Christ, and he knows you, the real you, you know, the you that others maybe misunderstand or disregard, and he loves you. You are accepted as a friend. And he is that friend who sticks closer than a brother. So, folks, let's value the friendship that Jesus has extended to us. Number two, avail yourself of fellowship with Jesus. Jesus said this to the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, will eat a meal with him, and he with me." Now, sometimes people think that in this verse, Jesus is offering salvation to those who don't yet have it. But in fact, these words are directed to the church, to God's people. You know, and what does Jesus offer God's people? Well, a meal. And of course, in first century context, they would understand that what Jesus is actually offering is an opportunity to enjoy close, immediate friendship, fellowship with him. That's what a meal, sharing a meal. That's why it was so bothersome to the Pharisees that Jesus ate with sinners and with publicans, because that was something that represented a close bond of friendship. And Jesus offers us that same invitation, you know, that he is there at the door, as it were, and he's saying, just open the door and let me in. I want to be your friend. I want to draw closer to you. But he doesn't force himself. He offers himself. And folks, really, the ultimate goal of our union with Christ, you know, where the Spirit of God draws us to Jesus by faith, that we might enjoy fellowship with him. And that's what God's after. You know, we recognize that it's an amazing thing that we are forgiven and that we are delivered from the penalty for sin. But God's purpose doesn't end there. Ultimately, his desire is for fellowship with us. And yet we seem to be the ones who kind of dismiss or avoid or take for granted fellowship with him. Friendship with God is the goal of salvation, and really it's the culmination of our existence. You say, well, how do we enjoy that fellowship, that communion with God? Well, one way is through the ordinance that we call communion, where we gather together with God's people to remember all that Jesus is for us. And there's a sense in which he fellowships that he is there with us. And as we've talked about often in this series, friendships are sustained primarily by time spent together and through conversation. And in our friendship with God, he speaks to us through the Scripture, and we speak to him in prayer. Jonathan Edwards wrote this. He said, by conversation, not only is friendship maintained and nourished, but the felicity, and that's a word we may not use often, but it's the idea of contented joy, but the felicity, the contented joy of friendship is tasted and enjoyed. Conversation between God and man in this world is maintained by God's word on his part, and by prayer on ours. So here you have God sharing his heart with us through the Bible, and us sharing our hearts with him through prayer. And that means, and I know, folks, you've heard this all many, many times before, but when we go to the Scripture, when we turn to the Word of God, when we read the Bible, we do so not just to learn information, not just to find guidance for living. Certainly the Bible provides plenty of guidance, plenty of instruction, and there's a lot for us to learn about God and about ourselves and about this world and about the challenges that we face. But when we go to the Scripture, we ought to be going first and foremost to hear God's voice, to meet with God. And through His Word, God opens His heart and speaks to us as friends. And prayer, then, is our personal response to Him. God speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him in prayer. Now, there may be times, and maybe there's times, this is more often the case than not, but there may be times when our prayer life is less like a conversation and more like a 911 call, right? With a 911 call, you know, there's an emergency. You reach out intently and with urgency. It's quick. There are details. But, you know, you don't know that 911 operator from the man on the moon. And you're just conveying information because you want help. You need help. And certainly God wants to come to Him and find grace to help in time of need. So there's nothing wrong with those times when, in a sense of urgency, we cry out to God with that you know, kind of passion and intensity. But our relationship with God is built through conversation rather than just the crying out in need. Yeah, we cry out in need. But our prayer life ought to include more than just that. There should be fellowship as part of it, a sense of communion. Now, God doesn't want us just to ask for things. He invites us to come to Him as we would come to a dear friend. And that's not to minimize. You know, God says, ask what you will. You know, and God will answer. It's not that God is not interested in our needs, the smallest of needs. You know, last night I was doing some work under my deck. I've spent an awful lot of time under there in the last few weeks. And I was putting in an electrical outlet, and I dropped one little piece. And I've got a bunch of them, you know, in the basement somewhere if I go track them down. You know, and there's stones under there, and I'm looking around, and I couldn't find it. And I decided my back needed a break, so I went out, stood up, stretched a little bit, and I went back under there, and, you know, and as I did, I said, Lord, you know, it would be helpful if I could just find that thing, and I looked down, and there it was, you know. And you know, sometimes people say, oh, coincidence. Well, no, you know, I asked. Not to say I had to find that. God might have said, no, you're being careless, so you can walk down the basement and get another, you know, whatever. But, I mean, we have to recognize that God delights to answer even the littlest of prayers. And God is able to answer even the largest of prayers. So there's nothing wrong with going to God with your needs. But that should not be the substance of our time spent with Him in prayer. Our time spent with Him in prayer should involve, you know, just talking to Him about who He is. And yes, asking for His help. And sharing with Him the burdens of our hearts. And asking Him to minister His grace to us and change us. And confessing our sins. All those kinds of things. But it's like a conversation with a dear, dear friend. Not just a call to the 911 operator. God invites us to talk to Him anytime, all the time. You know, maybe there's times we just need to stop along the way and say, you know, Lord, thank you for that. That was a blessing. That was helpful. I didn't even ask you, and you just did it. You know, and just having that spirit of, I'm talking to my friend. Last thought before I move on. We ought not use Bible reading and prayer simply as tools to get God to bless us. You know, it's not a case of, well, if I have a better prayer life, God will bless me more. Depends on what you define as blessing. But, you know, certainly the more you are in prayer with God and the more you're talking to God and listening to God, there's going to be a measure of blessing and transformation in your life that comes of that. But if our motivation is, I'm doing this so I can check the box and say, yep, I prayed this many times, I read the Bible this many times, I finished this chapter, whatever, so God, now you should bless me. You know, that's not the point. That's not the point. But reading the Scripture and prayer are God's ordained means of enjoying the friendship we already have with Him and experiencing the fellowship that He desires to have with us. So avail yourself of fellowship with Jesus. Number three, express your friendship through obedience. Friendship with Jesus is absolutely a privilege to be enjoyed, but it's also a responsibility to be fulfilled.
Take another look here in our text, verse 14, John 15, verse 14. Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Now, let's talk for a minute about that word "if." Okay, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." The "if" may at first sound like a condition that we need to meet in order to become Jesus' friends, but thankfully that is not at all the case. Our obedience isn't a requirement that must be met before we can enter into fellowship with Jesus. You know, Jesus isn't saying, "You can become my friend if you first obey me." You know, what he's saying is, "You are my friends." Now, if you're my friends, then one of the ways that you show that, one of the ways that you evidence our relationship of friendship is by doing what I tell you to do, you know? But his point isn't do this so that you can deserve to be my friend. But he says, listen, you are my friends. And here's the greatest mark of friendship, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and Jesus is telling them, I'm going to lay down my life for you because you are my friends, not because you have obeyed me. In fact, if you think about it, folks, Jesus lays down his life for his friends precisely because we have disobeyed him. You know, he died on the cross because we are sinners, because we are rebellious, because we are disobedient. And Jesus says, listen, you are my friend to such a degree that I will lay down my life for you. I have, in our context, in our day, I have laid down my life for you as my friends. And so now, having done that, having us as friends, Jesus says, then we ought to obey him. We ought to willingly and gladly do what he asks of us. Our obedience doesn't earn a friend relationship with Jesus. It simply shows it. Obedience to Jesus demonstrates the reality of our friendship with Jesus. So we're to respond to the commands of Jesus with obedience, and we respond to his affection with affection. We respond to his honesty and transparency with us, with honesty and transparency on our own part. We respond to his faithfulness by being loyal to him. Friendship always answers to friendship. And Jesus' profound act of friendship at the cross really ought to transform our whole outlook on this matter of obedience. It ought to change our selfish disposition towards sin. You know, if you look at the cross as an act of friendship, then you've got to recognize what caused it, and it's our own sin against him. Spurgeon said this. He said, "If Christ has died for me, I cannot trifle with the evil that killed my best friend." If our sins caused our great friend such agony, how can we enjoy those sins anymore? And if we know that our best friend, as it were, is now in heaven with his, you know, great heart of love grieved by every one of our sins, you know, so how can we treat disobedience flippantly? How can we take it lightly? Now, I understand that we can sin, and sometimes it's as if we get away with it in earthly terms. There's no seeming consequence sometimes. There's, you know, we may feel like we are hiding it from everybody. But you know what, folks? Your best friend, the Lord Jesus, always knows. And he died for that sin. And his heart grieves for you over your sin even now. So the closer we draw to Jesus in the fellowship that he invites us to, the more we ought to come to hate our own sin. And folks, let me just say, if you are largely unbothered by your own sin, that probably means you've been kind of tuning out the faithful wounds of your friend, the Lord Jesus, as he brings those things to your attention by his Spirit and through his Word. Because if we're listening, if we are open, you know, we're going to sense, you know what, this is wrong. This is disobedience. This is sin. And Jesus says, listen, as my friend, you ought be obedient. And I understand that, you know, in the power of the flesh, we struggle with those things. But God promises us his enabling grace. He promises the ministry of his Spirit within us to help us. But we have to have a desire. We have to go to him and say, Lord, I want to be obedient. I'm struggling in this area. Help me, you know. convict me. Do what you need to do so that I can be a good friend to you, even as you have given yourself for me. Avail yourself of fellowship with Jesus and express your friendship to him by obeying. Number four, let your friendship with Jesus transform how you relate to others. In that passage we read, verses 12 through 17, did you notice that both the first and the last line include the command to love one another? Verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. And that's really what kind of brackets this paragraph. Jesus is talking about his love for us, but what he's saying there is, you know, I am showing you this example, this supreme example of love. And you ought to show that love to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to those around you. You know, I think in these verses, Jesus is hearkening back to the new commandment he gave them in chapter 13. John 13, verses 34 and 35, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And you might say, in what way is this a new commandment? You know, hasn't God always wanted us to love our neighbor as ourselves? And certainly that's true. But Jesus is talking here, I think, about a more fully expressed, sacrificial, spirit-empowered, Christ-like love that is directed in particular toward fellow believers. And that is something new, you know, with the advent of the indwelling Spirit of God. And new in that this love is especially applied to the church. And all of that would come about as a result of the sacrifice of Jesus and the establishment of the new covenant in his blood. And in our text, Jesus makes it clear that he is the example of what it really means to love. We're to love one another, Jesus says, as I have loved you. That's the example, that's the power behind the transformed way that we are to relate to our fellow believers and to people in general. We're to live and love like Jesus. Now think of these familiar words from the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 4:32. He says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see in those verses there the expression one to another and one another. And that expression appears many, many times in the New Testament, describing how we are to treat each other, how our love for God is to express itself in our love to others. And as you came in tonight, you should have gotten a handout. I don't know if there's somebody in the lobby. If you didn't, would you lift your hand if you didn't get one of these when you came in? Anybody that needs one? Okay. Looks like we're all covered there. I've entitled this, How Christian Friends Should Treat One Another. And some years back, I gave you something similar. But I went through and just tried to identify all the various passages in the New Testament that talk about our Christian obligations to one another, how we are to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this may or may not be all of them, but that was my goal. I included some that don't actually use the word one another, but it's clearly suggested, and I've included most of these are things we are to do, but there's also some of them that we are not to do in our relationships with one another. So here's, you know, love one another, obviously is the one that occurs the most often. Have peace with one another. Wash one another's feet. Prefer to love one another, guide one another, be like-minded with one another, don't judge one another, edify, build up one another, accept one another, admonish one another, greet one another warmly, don't take one another to court, tarry for one another, care for one another, serve one another, don't bite and devour one another, don't challenge each other, don't confront in an inappropriate way, don't envy one another, bear one another's burdens, bear with one another, speak the truth to one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, esteem one another to be superior, teach one another, comfort one another, exhort one another, don't speak evil of one another, don't grumble against one another, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, show compassion to one another, be hospitable to one another, use your gift to minister to one another, have fellowship with one another. By the way, if you're watching on live stream, hopefully we put this on the comments so you can take a look at it as a PDF there. But here's just a list of some of the things that the New Testament says this is how we are to relate one to another. And if we are to follow those exhortations, that is a tall order. But that is what God desires from us. You know, you see in a number of cases, like the wording that you see here in Ephesians 4, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. So Jesus gives us this picture of how he deals with us as friends. And he says, that's the example you need to follow in your relationship with others. That's how you need to love people, care for people, serve people, all those different things. And the idea is that Jesus is not only our example, but he is the enabling power to do it, if we will allow him to do that. It all flows from the pattern of friendship that we see in the way that Jesus deals with us as his friends. Number four, let your friendship with Jesus transform how you relate to one another. Then lastly, number five, encourage others to enter into friendship with Jesus just as you have. In other words, reach out with the gospel. In verse 16 of our text, John 15:16, Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. The idea is I've appointed you, I've called you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now, there's a lot of discussion and a lot of ink spilled in commentaries talking about exactly what Jesus means here when he uses the word fruit. And I can say this. I'm not sure what he means, okay? I have my opinions. I have some ideas, but I'm not sure. But I think it at least includes the idea of looking to invite others into the household of faith, of fruitfulness in being a servant and reaching out to people and pointing them to Jesus, inviting them to receive Jesus as their Savior and friend. Just before we close, let me have you turn to one other passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. It's on page 1630 in the Pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. And here's what Paul writes here. He says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did to beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that God entrusts us. We who were once the enemies of God now turn friends. Those who have been redeemed and reconciled to God, God entrusts us with the ministry of reconciliation. And what that means is that we not only become friends with God, but we are called to make friends for God, so to speak. You know, to reach out to others and say, you know what, I've been reconciled to God. You can be too. The ministry of reconciliation as an ambassador, as someone who encourages others to look to Jesus, to trust in Jesus, to get to know Jesus. So we are able to extend God's offer of fellowship through Jesus. That's why Paul says, it's though, even as we spoke to you, as we invited you, as we reached out to you, it was as though God himself was speaking to you through us. That's the ministry of reconciliation. And so God calls us, he appoints us to encourage others to enter into friendship with Jesus just as you have. In other words, to reach out with the gospel. Let me just say this. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know exactly what that means. You know, let me invite you, as you know, as we close for prayer, when we wrap up tonight, I'd love to show you what Jesus has done for you and how he can become your friend. Now, salvation is by grace through faith. We've talked about it. It's not about me being obedient enough to somehow or other earn favor with God. We can't do that. But God extends his favor, his grace, in mercy, and says, if you will trust in my Son, your sins can be forgiven, and you can receive eternal life as a gift. And when you do that, many, many things happen. And one of them is you become, in a very, very real sense, a friend of God. And God calls you then to that ministry of reconciliation to invite others to enter into friendship with Him. I need to bring this to a close tonight. As we've thought through these things, I hope that you recognize that Jesus indeed wants to be your friend, your true friend. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to enjoy fellowship with you. And if you've trusted Him as your Savior, then He is indeed your friend, and He'll never forsake you. So what does that mean for us? What are the effects? Well, it means we should value the friendship that we have with Jesus. It means we should avail ourselves of the fellowship He wants to have with us. Jesus tells us to express our friendship with Him through obedience to Him. Friendship with Jesus ought to inform and transform how we relate to others, especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And lastly, we are to encourage others to enter into friendship with Jesus just as we have done. Those are the things that, among many others, but those are things that God wants to bring about in our lives as we enjoy friendship with Him. So let's embrace the friendship God desires to have with us. And let's ask Him for the grace to really do so. We need His help even to enjoy His friendship, even to enter into that fellowship. And that's what the Bible teaches us when it comes to this matter of friendship. Father, we are thankful for Your word. We're thankful for Jesus, the friend of sinners. We're thankful for the salvation He offers. And we're thankful for His investment in our lives. I pray for Your blessing now as we spend a few moments together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.